section. I just can't wait to hear me. Oh, let me join the preacher in welcoming you to the service this morning. I'm glad you're here. If you're glad to be here, give us a good rousing amen.
Amen.
I'll take that one. That's good. Man, I'm in some churches where we have to go through that 3 or 4 times before they ever get it right. But I'm glad you're here. My wife is not with me, and she's praying for my wife's a praying lady. She's praying for you. She knows if I'm preaching to you, you're going to need prayer, so she's praying for you. But she sends her regards, and she misses being here. And I'm telling you the truth. She sends her regards. She's praying for the meeting. Appreciate my wife. We've been married 59 years. Can you imagine that? You can't be married 59 years and be 65 years old. I spotted her when she was 10 years old. She got on the school bus right near where I lived. I thought, so that young lady, and it's like one fellow said, I thought, you know, somewhere down the line, that young lady's going to need a good husband. And so I grabbed her before she could find one. She probably would have said something like in the affirmative on that. But anyway, now one way she helps me, and you guys can relate to this. We stop at a service station, fill up with gasoline sometimes, and so I get out and I clean the windshield. And I'm looking at that windshield, and it's clean. She's sitting inside there, and she goes. You know, they're always willing to help out any way they can. Amen. Anyway, let me mention the books. I'll try not to take much time for that. This is Bible Promises for Bible Believers, 100 subjects in which God makes special promises to Bible believers. How to study the Bible gives us some clues on how to get into a book in the Bible once you've read it. And Bible Truth on Tongues answers a lot of questions that are still outstanding out there. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God's Word has the answer on any of it, especially on this. God's using that book. This is one of 4 volumes, Bible Truth for the World, on the world, the flesh, and the devil. By the way, if you're saved, you have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I've tried to enlarge on that in such a manner, in a practical way, so that everybody can read this and get some good information from it. Now, volume 2 of that set deals with heaven and hell, and volume 3 with backsliding and chastening, and volume 4 deals with submission and rebellion. Some of you already have this book. It's called The Road to Scripture Memorization. It will teach you how to memorize scripture verses by 2 methods that do work. I'm telling you, they work. We used them in the church where I pastored years ago. This is one of 2 volumes, Bible Truth for Bible Questions, deals with 275 subjects. Subjects that come up in your home quite often, especially when you have guests in. And some of those subjects are somewhat controversial. You don't hear much about them, but I've tried to incorporate them in. Bible Truth from Galatians is a verse-by-verse commentary of the entire book, all 6 chapters of it. Bible Truth from Jude, I found 20 cardinal doctrines in the book of Jude. In 25 verses, can you imagine what God can cram into a 25-verse book? It's amazing. This is Bible Truth on Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah deals with the 9 factors that were involved in the completion of the wall in such a phenomenally short time. And this one is the last one I wrote. It's Bible Truth on Calvinism. I taught them that 2 years ago in Sunday school here. Listen, you need to apprise yourself of the Calvinism and what they're teaching. It's bizarre. It is weird. It contradicts the character of God. It contradicts the Word of God. It contradicts common sense. You read this book, you'll think, how in the world could anyone ever be duped into believing that stuff? And the truth is, error has power. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, they're seducing spirits that go along with false teaching. You avail yourself of it. That's, by the way, no one's ever become a Jehovah's Witness by reading the Bible. It's always because they let someone integrate information in from outside the perimeter of Scripture. No one's ever become a Mormon by reading the Bible. It's always when you sit down and listen to someone give you some ideas that cause you to doubt your belief and believe your doubts. And so forth, and they end up in a mess. You know what I'm saying? Reading your Bible, you stay in your Bible, you're safe. The Holy Spirit of God, according to Jesus, will teach you every cardinal doctrine in this book if you'll just stay in the book. Same thing can be said about Calvinism. I've asked preachers all over the United States and Canada, have you ever known anyone to become a Calvinist by reading the Bible? The answer is always no. They had to get under the influence of someone that's teaching this bizarre, weird stuff. I felt like I ought to say that to you. By the way, there's quite a number of good used books out there that are carefully selected, very good books at a giveaway price. You might want to enlarge your library with some of those. And I am very relieved this morning to know that all the smilers didn't go downstairs. Amen. And sometimes I'm in a good service. Everything's going great. And the pastor's now just before Dr. Fielder comes. We're going to let all the children go to the children's church. Man, I tighten up because all the smilers are leaving. And I'm left with those long-faced adults. My. By the way, I love your kids, folks. I tell people everywhere I go when I get a chance, I love those kids. I have a picture in my phone. I was sitting right here, and about a half dozen little boys and one little girl right here on this platform. And I thought, now that's a little out of balance there, but anyway, that's the way it was. But anyway, I pride those things. I really do. Anyway, I appreciate the good song service this morning. And I don't know who selects the hymns here. I don't know whether you do it, brother, or the pastor, or whoever does it. You do a good job selecting good hymns. And the special music was excellent. And I'm going to say, we could leave now, so we've been blessed, couldn't we? That doesn't mean I'm not going to preach now. Oh, my, you need to pray for me, though. It's going to be uphill the rest of the way this morning because I don't know whether it's worse or harder to preach to Baptists who are waiting to go eat or Baptists who have been to eat. It's uphill either way. And you folks need to encourage me. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read only the first 11 verses, after which we're going to bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I'll give you just a few moments to find that. There's an awful lot in this passage that I'm not going to be preaching on and enlarging on this morning, but I want to preach a message that should encourage every saved person here, as well as challenge you, if you're not saved, to be saved. And we can never get enough preaching in about Jesus. I'm preaching about Him this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 reads as follows. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Did I give you the right reference? What did I tell you? What did I say? Oh, I meant verses 1 through 11. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Did I get it right? You ever do something like that? That makes me feel so much. That makes me feel so much better, brother. I feel much better now. Anyway, the former treaties have I made with Theophilus of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, or to do and teach rather, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I like that statement. Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. I want us now to bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. That freedom greeted us again today, and we've had it all of our lives. While millions of people have lived and died, and it was only a dream that they could have freedom. But we've had it all of our lives, and I'm grateful for it. The freedom to be here this morning, and thank you for those that took advantage of it. And thank you, Lord, for those that had the health and strength and enabled them to take advantage of it. And thank you for those who are here. And Lord, I do not know the hearts of these people. I have no idea, but Lord, I know that most of them, not all of them, are saved. And should that be the case, I pray that we'll be encouraged this morning by our Savior. Should there be someone here this morning that has never trusted Christ as Savior, cannot go back to a place in their life where they know they've trusted Jesus and settled them out of eternity, I trust they'll do it this morning. And God, endear me to the hearts of these people and help me love them as I preach to them, as if I myself were their pastor. And Lord, give me a clear mind. May I think with good continuity and speak the same way intelligently and effectively. And in such a manner that we'll all understand and take something with us today that would profit us and bring glory to the Lord Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have an introduction. There are four aspects of this passage that are very obvious, and I want to give you that to give you somewhat of a backdrop for the message I want to preach. First of all, there are the people referred to here. Look at verse 8. When you see personal pronouns, God uses those a lot, by the way, in the Bible, personal pronouns. He said, but ye shall receive power. And the Bible emphasizes that, I said, as I was saying in a lot of places. And for instance, Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. So God uses personal pronouns an awful lot. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew 28:19, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, and so forth. And the word we means that we bear responsibility in this matter. Paul further declared in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts of men. God has given us the privilege and responsibility to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. He has not given that to the angels. See, when Cornelius prayed in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, the best man you read about in the New Testament, as far as that goes, but when he was praying there, God heard him and sent an angel. He sent an angel to tell him to send for Simon Peter. Simon Peter would come over and tell you what to do. My first thought when I read that years ago was, why don't you tell him, the angel? You know, why don't you go ahead and tell him? God didn't give it to them. He gave it to, God uses human instrumentality in the propagation of the gospel, folks. He chose to do that. He uses people like you and I. So, oh, preacher, I can never be a good witness. You know what Paul started off doing in the book of Acts? He started off telling people how he got saved. And it was working. People need to know how we got saved. Amen. Just tell them how you got saved. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So we notice, first of all, the people here. Notice, secondly, there is the power referred to here in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There are two things about that, two things relative to that promise. Number one, it was promised by Jesus himself. In Luke 24:49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So I'm going to send the promise. What he's really saying in Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:15, Luke 24:47, John 20:21, Acts 1:8, what he's really saying is, I want you to go and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. I want you to go. But before you go, I want you to tarry until you be endued with power from on high. See, in this war, in this business, you can't fight without God. We can't do it without God. And he promised to go with us even to the ends of the world. Isn't that what he said in, was it Matthew 28:19-20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command to you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. God said, I'm going with you. Man, you go slow, but I'm going with you. Amen. By the way, if you notice any impediment in my speech, it's because my wife and I had a serious conversation a while back, and I had to go get some more teeth. Had to get a partial plate put in. Some of you didn't get that, did you? I guarantee some of you got it. Anyway, sometimes it hinders me in the framing of some words. But anyway, how am I doing, preacher? Am I doing okay? There's the power referred to here. It was promised in Luke 24:49. And also, there's also the fact that power was provided. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know what the Bible said in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with power. When they had prayed, the power of God came. We see the people involved. We see the power involved. Notice the place. Look at verse 8 again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. See, this really is God's plan for evangelism. It was, first of all, Jerusalem and Judea. Secondly, it was Samaria, that's this state, this province, or this nation. And then it was the uttermost part, that's Europe and Asia and Africa and the Middle East and South America and the provinces of Canada, for instance, the uttermost part of the world. God has given us instructions to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. You say, well, preacher, I can't go. That's why you have missions programs. You support the ones that can. Amen. Make sure they can go. And thank God your church does that. We see the people involved and the power involved. We see the place that is involved. By the way, since you can't go to Siberia or somewhere in Canada or somewhere in Asia, you know what God said? God said, you are an ambassador and you're to be my witness and wherever you are in your circle of acquaintance. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:20? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we're to be representing Jesus wherever our circle of acquaintance is. And if it involves important political people or whatever, it does involve them and whomever it involves. Notice also there's the person here, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's Jesus. By the way, Paul certainly measured up to that, didn't he? You remember his experience in Acts chapter 9 where he's on the road to Damascus? By the way, I like that word, Damascus. Did you get it? It's scriptural, folks. Damascus. Anyway, Paul's on his way up to Damascus, and he's going to persecute Christians up there. God intercepting him, laid him flat on his back. He looked up and said, who art thou, Lord? Isn't it amazing he got it right the first time? And then he said in verse 6, Lord, what would you have me do? A point of surrender. He got saved because in verse 18, the Bible said immediately that fell from his eyes that were scales, and he received sat forthwith and rose and was baptized. He wouldn't have got baptized if he hadn't gotten saved. He got saved there. But in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Paul measured up. As a matter of fact, when he wrote back to that church at Corinth in that first epistle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, my whole mission of being in Corinth was to get the gospel over to you and get you saved. He said, I didn't even come to baptize you. Amen. What the Campbellites do with that? Amen. They say I have to be baptized to be saved. You know what Paul said? I thank God I baptized none of them. Amen. Except Crispus and Gaius. How'd you like your pastor to say, I didn't baptize him? But listen, don't look at me. I didn't baptize him. When he came to the church of Corinth, I could kind of understand that. But he also affirmed that again in 2 Corinthians 4:5 when he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants. I'm saying that there's a great emphasis here for background here. There are the people involved, there's the power involved, there's the place involved, there's the person involved. Having said that, I want you to notice just two or three things that I want to share with you about Jesus. Maybe three. If you'll make your notes, write this down. Notice in this text, he's referred to as the redeeming one. He's referred to as the redeeming Christ. Verse 3, look at it. To him also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now his passion is a reference to his suffering leading up to Calvary, involving Calvary. He suffered and bled and died. That was the passion of Christ. The Bible said to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion. Now what does that mean, preacher? It means that a lot of people saw him after he was resurrected. Now, some of you already know this. Maybe not everyone knows this. But one mark for an apostle is this. They had seen Jesus Christ after he was resurrected with their eyes. You know what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 and following? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present. And after that he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, Paul said he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. By the way, that explains why these men without one reservation laid their lives down for Jesus. They had literally seen him with their eyes. Now, you and I have never seen Jesus with our eyes. We've seen with an eye of faith. One day we will behold him. One day we're going to see him. He suffered. By the way, let's talk about his suffering. And may I say to you, first of all, he suffered innocently. He did it for you and I. See, it took a perfect sacrifice to do away with our sins. Jesus Christ, would you let me give you some scripture that confirms the fact that he suffered innocently? What about this one, John 8:46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? What about this one, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. How about this one, Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And the verse is just going on. 1 Peter 1:22 and numerous others. By the way, there has never been a greater miscarriage of justice than what happened on Golgotha's Hill, folks. Jesus Christ died as though he were the worst criminal in the land. He's dying among criminals. These guys are murderers and rebels and so forth. He died as one of them so that the worst criminal on planet Earth could be saved and justified by faith in him. You've never met anybody that God wouldn't save and couldn't save if they'd cooperate with him. You've never met anybody like that. Tell the Calvinists to put that in their pipe and smoke it. Amen. Notice he suffered innocently. He also suffered vicariously for you. The word vicarious means doing something in behalf of another. So what did Jesus do? He died for us. Let's put it like this. He came down so that we could go up. He was afflicted so that we could be healed. He suffered so that we would not have to suffer. He died so that we could live. Amen. And a lot of other things could be added to that. But Isaiah testified of that extensiveness in Isaiah 52:14, as many were stoned at thee, for his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I submit to you this morning, he suffered every type of bruise the physical body could suffer. Contusions, lacerations, abrasions, incisions, perforations. I mean, you name any kind of bruise you want to. And I think Jesus suffered it all. I don't think any man has ever suffered on planet Earth like Jesus suffered. I think they really made a mockery of him. But Paul testified of it in Hebrews 12:3 when he said this, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't ever forget what it cost him to save you and start thinking about what it's costing you to serve him. By the way, if you ever do that, you'll find a human reason to quit on God. If you'll always remember what it cost him to save you, don't ever forget what it cost him. Listen, it cost heaven the most precious jewel heaven had. Our salvation, folks, was not purchased on a bargain counter. It cost something. Cost heaven Jesus Christ, leaving heaven, finding himself in the womb of a virgin, being born, growing up in poverty and obscurity, in a carpenter's shop. By the way, isn't it ironic that God used a carpenter to put a door on the kingdom of heaven? Amen. Boy, he's a good carpenter, wasn't he? But anyway, at the age of 30, begins a ministry and is rebuked and criticized and disdained and finally brought to a cross where he suffered the worst kind of death a man could ever suffer, died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. It'll stir us Baptists a little bit. Amen. Paul emphasized that in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I tell you, one of the wonderful things about knowing Jesus is he gives you hope beyond the grave. Hope beyond death. I'm going to tell you something. If you're born again, you're never going to die. Did you know that? So, well, preacher, what happens? I mean, death is the story of mankind. I know that. But it's not talking about eternal death. You remember an illustration. You remember in John chapter 11? On verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, thy brother whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus was sick. He's deathly ill. Matter of fact, he died before Jesus got down there. And you know what Jesus said in John 11:26? He that liveth and believeth in me, you remember, shall never die. See, one of these days you're going to hear that Dr. Field is dead, but don't you believe it. I'll be more alive then than I've ever been. All you're doing is changing addresses. Amen? One preacher got threatened. A fellow threatened his life. He said, I dare you to threaten me with heaven. Notice he suffered innocently. He suffered vicariously. He suffered extensively. He suffered willingly. And the adjectives just go on and on. The Bible said in Luke 22:42, not my will but thine be done. That's what Jesus said. He said, Father, if thou be willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He didn't even wait for an answer. He said, I just want you to know, Father, that whatever your will is fine with me. By the way, you ought to put that at the end of everything you ask for. Lord, if it be thy will. I heard a fellow once, a country guy, standing up beside the road in front of his house, and one of his neighbors came up the road with a little herd of hogs, and he's herding them along. And he said, say, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking these hogs down to the market, and I'm going to sell them down there. He said, well, you mean you're going to sell those hogs if the Lord's willing? He said, no, God has nothing to do with this. I'm going to sell my hogs. So he went on down the road, and after a while he came back up, and obviously he'd been in a fight. He's all battered up and blood running off his face and so forth. And his neighbor said, what happened? He said, well, I went over the hill around the curve and the ruffians came out of the woods and beat me up and stole my hogs. So what are you going to do now? He said, I'm going home if the Lord's willing. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible said he looked on this with joy. Now, what he's looking at was not Calvary. He's looking past that. He's looking at people like me, like you folks. He's looking at those people that are going to put simple faith in Jesus Christ after a while, and he was doing it with joy. He saw that this thing is going to turn out good in the long run. Notice he referred to the redeeming Christ. Notice, secondly, he referred to the resurrected Christ in verse 3. When the Bible said, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By the way, have you ever noticed that word resurrection is found in our New Testament 41 times? It is not an incidental subject. And by the way, there are some people, the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. They say his body must have dissipated into the gases or something. I want to tell you something. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're not saved. And I'm not saying that in an accusing way. I'm just saying it's a fact. You're not saved unless you believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because that's who he is. He's the resurrected Christ. There are four things about the resurrection. Number one, it verified his deity. And by the way, his deity hinged on the fact of his resurrection. If he didn't rise, he's not the Messiah. And he's not deity. Now, they knew that. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's not, we hadn't heard the last of that. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Man, let me share another verse too. What about 1 Timothy 3:16? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You can't apply that to anyone on planet earth except Jesus Christ. Man, it covers his ministry, doesn't it? Anyway, by the way, Jesus was called God by the Father himself. Did you know that? Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy... That's the Father talking to the Son. The Father calls him God. I think he should know, don't you? He should know. But it verified his deity. It vindicated his message. Because the Bible had said in John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now they didn't understand what he meant by that. He meant a death, burial, and resurrection. They thought he was talking about the temple there in the city. But you know what Jesus said in John 10:18? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down and to take it again. This commandment that I've received of my Father. He said, hey, when time comes, I'm going to lay it down and I'll take it again. So what do you mean, preacher? I mean, Jesus Christ is the only man that ever lived who had the power to yield up his spirit. Now, you can blow your brains out and end your life, but that's not what he's talking about here. He yielded up the ghost. When it came time, he said, it's finished, and he yielded up his spirit. You can't do that. I'm sure there are times when you wish you were, I just wish I was dead at that time. You know, people say things like that. I mean, I just wish I'd have been dead right then, you know. They didn't really mean that, but that's what people say. But Jesus yielded up his spirit. He said, I have power to lay it down and take it again. The Bible said in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what that means? All the mass murderers of history, like the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mayos and the Pol Pots, and all these atheists, you know what God said? They're going to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the glory of God the Father. By the way, it's not going to save them. I can tell you why you're saved. That's because you bowed the knee to Christ, in a sense, and you trusted him as your Savior. That's why you're saved. But when they do it, it's not going to get them saved. Every opposer of Jesus Christ that's lived across the earth and across the ages is going out to bow one day and say, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you something. Aren't you glad you're on the winning side? Amen. This is exciting. I didn't know it was this exciting. His deity is verified. His message is vindicated. Notice it validated the prophecies. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is prophesying the passion of Christ. He's going to die. The seed of the woman, a virgin-born son of God, is going to die. Genesis 3:15. My. You know, you read a little about Job. Job had some real struggles, didn't he? Mainly over his friends. I like what he called them. You've been miserable comforters. When God let the devil smite Job's life, his friends gathered around him, and for 7 days they just sit there and stared at him. They didn't say a word. And then for about next 30-something chapters, they're saying, essentially saying, now, Job, you may as well admit it. You've been up to something that's not right. If you go ahead and confess it and get it out of the way, then things go back to normal. You know, that's essentially what was going on here. And Job, listen, Job had a rough time with that. You know why he didn't? You know why he had a rough time with it? He had nowhere to put it. Now, if Job hadn't been tithing, he could have said, listen, fellas, let me just go ahead and tell you right up front. I hadn't been tithing, and God's taken everything I've got because I hadn't been tithing. But he's the only man in the Bible that God called perfect. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there's a man in the land of Uz. I didn't say the land of Oz. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God, which and eschewed evil. Three times in that text, God called him perfect. He had nowhere to put this. He couldn't figure out why God's doing this and allowing this to happen in his life. But you know what he said in chapter 19, verse 25? I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand in the earth in the latter, sat upon the earth in the latter day. He had faith in Jesus. But notice his message. Notice not only did this verify his deity and vindicate his message and validate the prophecies, it vitalized the apostles. See, Jesus had informed them of his flight, of their plight. You remember what he said in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, these things I have spoken unto you, you shall not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, they shall have a kill if you will think that you do God a service. And these things will be done to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Before they took one step on this assignment of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, Jesus said, listen, fellows, he's not pulling any punches here. I want to tell you something that's going to cost you your life. And it did. They knew before they ever took one step. Somebody asked a missionary once when he's going to the mission field. He said, what if they kill you down there? He said, listen, I died before I left to go to the mission field. That's correct posture. Amen. Spiritually speaking. But seeing the resurrected Lord, and man, that emboldened these guys. Peter was bold enough to talk about that, wasn't he? Preaching to the Jews. You remember, how about Acts 2:36? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That deserves some explanation, but I don't have time to get it. Peter boldly preached Christ. Stephen preached Christ while they're stoning him to death. You remember that? And just before he passed into eternity, he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I believe Jesus stood up for this soldier of the cross. And you know what? Saul never got over it. He got under conviction. He, of his own volition, got some letters together. I'm going up to Damascus and I'm going to persecute those Christians up there. You know why he did it? He's under conviction. Man, this has eaten him alive. And he knew Stephen had something he didn't have. But listen, Philip boldly preached Christ in Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And Paul did that. I mean, throughout his ministry, wherever he went, he preached Christ. Notice, not only is he referred to as a redeeming Christ and the resurrected Christ. Can I say to you this about the resurrection? And we're going to get out here in a few minutes. The Romans didn't steal his body. We're using logic here. The Romans didn't get his body because this is not a Roman matter. They're charged with authority to keep that tomb intact. They don't care one way or the other. The Pharisees didn't get his body because they would have had nothing better than a body after 3 days to prove that he's not the Messiah and he didn't rise again. They're the ones that went to the authorities and said, make it as sure as you can, Matthew 26. We don't want the disciples coming to steal his body and claiming he rose again. So the Pharisees didn't get it. The Romans didn't get it. Well, what about the disciples? They were running scared. Besides that, they're disarmed. They had no guns. They had no swords. And Roman soldiers are standing there guarding this with swords. Besides that, if he doesn't rise, he's not the Messiah, and he's not worth us sacrificing our lives over. See, logic proves the resurrection of Christ before you even get in the Scriptures. Thank God he is alive, amen. Several years ago, these hippies, these old hippie fans, they had a little sticker on the back that said, God is dead. Somebody wrote a song about that time and said, if God is dead, who is this living in my soul? Notice he's referred to as a returning Christ, verses 9 through 11. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfast into toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said to men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. You know, the Bible elsewhere said that he's coming in the clouds. Some skeptic says, what if it's a clear day? He'll bring his own clouds with him, amen. Listen, don't worry about it. God will pull it off. You don't have to worry about the prophecies God said were going to transpire and translate into reality. You don't have to worry about it, folks. God will pull it off. See, Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived 70 miles away with no modern means of transportation. She's about to have a baby. They traveled 70 miles on a beast or foot in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, Micah 5:2, given 700 years before. So what a coincidence. There are four impressive things about this promise. It's declared by Christ himself, John 14:3. Here's what he said to you and I. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what one of the last statements in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what that means? When Jesus comes to get us in the rapture, folks, and it may take place today, we'll never be out of his presence again. Never. So where are we going to be? Who cares? If we're where Jesus is, it's going to be all right. It's declared by Christ himself. It's delineated by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. You're not going to find a clearer delineation of the rapture than you'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. It's so clear. He lays it out. But none of that. It's dearly held by the saints of God. You know, when John the Revelator was penning down the book of Revelation, I've surmised that when you got near the end of that God said, now, John, before you put your pen down, I want you to include one more promise, one more invitation to the unsaved. Chapter 20, verse 17. Spirit and the bride say, come. You remember that. And then the last promise is in there. Verse 20, behold, I come quickly. So, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Where's that quickly business at? You know what I say? If you go to Jesus complaining about this, you know what he's going to say? What are you whining about? It's only been a couple of days. Did you get that? 1,000 years is one day. One day is 1,000 years with God. See, God's not bound by time, folks. As far as God's concerned, it's only been a couple of days. My goodness, what you're in such a big rush about. You know, can you go back to a place? Let me ask you this. Come to the piano, please, man. Can you go back to a place in your life where you trusted Christ as your Savior? Now, I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't ask you whether you believe in God or not. I didn't ask you whether you've been baptized or confirmed or not. I ask you, can you go back to a place where you intelligently, deliberately, sincerely said yes to Jesus? In effect, saying no to all others, all other religions and gods. Can you go back to a place like that in your life? See, if you can't, you're not ready to meet God. And you need to be born again. So how can that take place? It can take place in a moment of time when you come and say yes to Jesus. I'm surrendering my life to you and trusting you as my Savior. When you do that, brother, I'm going to tell you, business picks up when you do that. Amen. God gets in the matter of that when you do that. You've been a good audience. I want you to stand with me. I want to ask you two questions before she begins to play. By the way, if you die without Christ, you're going to face the wrath of God. If you trust Christ as Savior, you're not going to face the wrath of God. I also will say this. You don't want to face the wrath of God. Have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation how often that word wrath comes up? You know what that's all about? It's God executing justice upon a Christ-rejecting earth. They rejected His Son, who suffered and bled and died so that every last one of them could be saved. But they're turning Him down, and the Father's angry about that. I don't blame Him, do you? Father in heaven, I thank You for the Word of God. Trust the Holy Spirit has used it this morning to help us. As it has talked to us about a redeeming Christ, about a resurrected Christ, even about a returning Christ. And it is my prayer this morning that no one would leave this building that doesn't have the matter of eternity settled. No one. Because no one has to. I pray in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you two questions. How many of you, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying, how many of you in your mind, you can go back to a place where you trusted Christ as your Savior and you're not ashamed of it? And I know you're not. I want you to raise your hand high so that I can see it. Would you raise it high, please, so that I can see it? Hold it up high for me, please, until I can see it. That's right. Just hold it up high until I can see it. God bless you, and you can put your hands there. Here's my next question. If you can't do that or you're not sure about that, but you're concerned about it, if you lift your hand on this proposition, I'm not going to come to you and I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you or draw attention to you. But I am going to pray about your relationship or lack of it with God. If you slip your hand up indicating, preacher, I'm not sure that matter is settled. I wish it were, but I'm not sure about it. If you'd raise it right now, that's all I'm asking you to do. Just slip it up and take it down. While Christians are praying and heads are bowed, no one's looking around but me as far as I know. Preacher, I'm not sure about that. Would you just lift your hand and take it down? I'll know what you mean. Father in heaven, I thank you for these folk that have listened so well this morning and been so responsive. And thank you that I could preach this. Oh God, help us to leave here this morning loving you better than we did when we arrived. I pray in Jesus' name, while our heads remain bowed and our pianist is playing for us, if you need to respond to the invitation, pastor's going to be down here. Maybe you want to pray about something I haven't even mentioned. That would be fine. You could stay as long as you like and go back to your seat when you're ready. Maybe you want to pray for someone that you really feel the burden to pray for. That's okay. You come on. Find a place down here and bring them before God. I've had my time and this is yours. I've had my time, folks, and this is yours. While some folks are praying, some here at the front, some at the pew, if you just want to come down and get on your knees before God and talk to Him about matters that are important to you, you come ahead. If you need counsel, the pastor is going to be right here. And he'll be more than willing to counsel with you. While we wait a few moments, the service is winding down. Soon this service will be history. Soon this invitation will be closed. These opportunities will be gone. They may come back again, they might not, but these will be gone. Is God important in your life? Are you being faithful to the Lord? Are you living the Christ life? Father in heaven, thank you for their attention. Thank you for the word of God that gave us a reason to be here. Now bless the pastor as he comes now to close the service, however you've led him to do it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.